you want to be happy today? The Bible says that a happy person finds wisdom and gets understanding. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Be challenged to live wisely as you hear once again from your friend, Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, continuing today with the story of John and Betty Stamm. They became missionaries in China and had a great influence in my life, so I want to share their story with you. Yesterday, we left off with some principles that John, as a student at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, had written to his father, explaining the things that the Lord had been teaching him while he was there preparing to be a missionary. He was very concerned about the fact that there were 1 million Chinese people every month who were passing into what he called Christless graves. God can use us only if we are empty, broken vessels in his hand. Oh, how much more do we need preparation of heart and spirit than of the mind. Pray that I may have that, he said. Now, another question that was exercising his mind was this great love that had come into his life. John had never, in the years at home, preferred one girlfriend above another. He had kept entirely free in heart and outward relations. He expected not only to go to China unmarried, but to remain so for at least 5 years, as his hope was to engage in pioneering evangelistic work. The forward movement of the China Inland Mission appealed to him, and he was ready to offer for the mountain tribes of the West or the Muslims of Xinjiang. But now he faced a new situation. What did this great love mean? Was it a crowning gift that God was bringing into his life? And Betty, with her pure, sweet nature, did not hide from him that his love might be returned. Years before, when she was only 18 years old, she had written with such a possibility in view. She wrote a long poem. I haven't got time to read the whole thing, but this is the way it begins. It's called My Ideal. I'll recognize my true love when first his face I see, for he will strong and healthy and broad of shoulder be. His movements will be agile, quick and full of grace. The eyes of Galahad will smile out of his friendly face. And she goes on about his features and his interests and his being a splendid mixer, having a sense of humor. He will not be a rich man. He'll be my hero, a strong-armed fighting man, defender of the gospel and Christian gentleman. Oh, if he asks a question, my answer, yes, will be, for I would trust and cherish him to eternity. You remember that Betty had made a life commitment to Christ at Keswick, New Jersey, and her response to John was not to hide from him that his love might possibly be returned. Now, had her girlish dream come true, how strangely her picture poem seemed to fit John Stamm. But she found much more in him that she had dreamed of then. Her own life had deepened. Her ideal now was spiritual fellowship, oneness of heart in the things of God, and that, too, was satisfied in her friendship with John. But the way was not as clear as it might seem. Betty's last term at the Bible Institute had come. She was leaving Chicago and had applied for membership in the China Inland Mission. If accepted, she would go out in a few months. John had another year at Moody. He was not sure yet about China. He hoped to join the China Inland Mission, but would have to pass a medical test and be accepted by the director and the council. All this left room for uncertainty. He could not ask Betty to commit herself to an engagement when his way might not open to follow her to China. And more than this, even if his going proved to be of the Lord, what about the life of hardship as a pioneer evangelist? He might be in work which would preclude his marrying for some years. Would it be fair to Betty to ask her to wait indefinitely? If he had known the steadfastness of her heart and her capacity for unchanging devotion, he might not have hesitated on that score. The other consideration, however, did appeal to Betty as to him. Her path was plain. God had called her to China and had opened the way. John's future was still uncertain. If health or other circumstances kept him at home, she couldn't turn back from her life, work. They had seen something of the sorrow and loss that had come to others through not seeking first the kingdom of God, through letting down spiritual standards and losing the heavenly vision. So Betty went forward with her preparations, quietly leaving it all in the hands of God. Accepted by the China Inland Mission, she was to sail that fall of 1931. It was a comfort to them both that in crossing the continent she could spend a day in Chicago with John. It happened to be a Monday, so they attended the prayer meeting together once more in the home of Mr. and Mrs. Page. It had been a wonderful day down by the lake, in hours of talk and prayer. They were parting for a long, long time, perhaps years. They were not engaged, hard though it was to leave each other so. God first was the attitude of their hearts. Nothing must come before that loyalty. Mr. Page, the former missionary to China who had this prayer meeting, wrote, just before leaving for China, Betty attended the prayer meeting with John. When it was over, they wanted to talk with me, and John, in a very delightful way, tried to tell what was in his heart regarding Betty. He thought we had not noticed anything. Then, speaking for both of them, he said that they were leaving the matter in the Lord's hands, but felt that he was bringing them together. How safe it is to leave our dearest interests there in his hands. To his father, John had written, "Betty knows that in all fairness and love to her, I cannot ask her to enter into an engagement with years to wait. But we can have a real understanding, keeping the interests of the Lord's work always first. The China Inland Mission has appealed for men, single men, to itinerate in sections where it would be almost impossible to take a woman until more settled work has been commenced. Some time ago, I promised the Lord that if fitted for this forward movement, I would gladly go into it. So now, I cannot back down without sufficient reason. If, after a year or two, we find that the Lord's work would be advanced by our marriage, we need not wait longer." When John graduated from Moody Bible Institute, he was asked to make a speech at graduation. This is part of what he said. "Our way is plain. We must not retrench in any work which we are sure is in His will and for His glory. We dare not turn back because the way looks dark. We must go forward in the face of the impossible, even if we only know the next step. We may find ourselves at the place where we shall have to drink the bitter waters of Mara, but our captain's presence can sweeten the most bitter waters. We may come to the very last of our supplies, but he is able to give us each day our daily bread. And what if we should, like Alan Gardner, be permitted even to die of starvation? Like him, we shall find our moments of suffering aglow with the sunshine of Christ's presence, and shall have nothing but praise for the grace and mercy bestowed upon us." He was finally accepted for service with the CIM at the Philadelphia home in July of 1932. He sailed third class on the Empress of Japan. That's, of course, the name of a ship. 8 months had passed away from the time of Betty's sailing for China, and she was already in an inland city when John completed his studies in Chicago. You can imagine how long those months must have seemed to them. I can imagine, because Jim Elliott and I had made a very similar commitment. Jim was planning to go into pioneer missionary work in Ecuador, which a senior missionary had told him might require single men. men who were prepared to do itineration on which it would be very difficult to take a wife. And so we had likewise given ourselves to God for anything at all. If he wanted to keep us apart, he could keep us apart. And I can remember the trembling with which I contemplated the possibility of maybe having to wait 5 years for Jim. I was sure I could never survive. Well, the truth is that we ended up surviving 5.5 years. God didn't require quite such a long period of separation for John and Betty Stamm. But she had written a poem asking the Lord for guidance and had come across the verse in Scripture that says, "Stand still and see." This is her poem. "I'm standing, Lord. There is a mist that blinds my sight. Steep, jagged rocks, front, left, and right, lower, dim, gigantic in the night. Where is the way? I'm standing, Lord. The black rock hems me in behind. Above my head, a moaning wind chills and oppresses heart and mind. I am afraid. I'm standing, Lord. The rock is hard beneath my feet. I nearly slipped, Lord, on the sleet. So weary, Lord, and where a seat? Still must I stand?" He answered me, and on his face a look ineffable of grace, of perfect understanding love, which all my murmuring did remove. "I'm standing, Lord. Since thou hast spoken, Lord, I see thou hast beset. These rocks are thee. And since thy love encloses me, I stand and sing."
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.